Good morning, church. Welcome to you and anybody visiting with us in particular. Also, welcome those who are worshiping with us online. It's good to have you in with us, giving praise to the Lord. So, what's the best thing that you've ever put in your mouth to eat? Okay? And that might depend, you know, we're talking breakfast, lunch, or dinner. I think we could be here all morning describing the best thing we've ever eaten. Mexican street food, key lime pie from Florida, beef Wellington perfectly, seared and sauteed, salmon from the West Coast, lobster from Maine. The list just goes on and on, doesn't it? Well, how about what foods would you put in your mouth to give you energy, a quick burst of energy? Fruits, nuts. When I was a runner in high school, we just loaded up on carbs before the big race. Some eat proteins, for energy. But if you're in a real hurry for energy, I suppose you just down a Red Bull, right? Not advising that, but there it is. But how about this? How about foods that recommend us to God? If you ate that particular food, it would strengthen, it would benefit and strengthen your relationship with God. Now, definitely not cauliflower. Eating that will send you straight to you know where. Well, we know no foods recommend us to God, period. Well, except one food. One food does. Let's read about that.
Can you please stand with me as you're able for the reading of Hebrews 13, 7 through 16? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside of the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is the word of God.
Please be seated. So did you notice the food that strengthens us spiritually? It's grace. Verse 9 and 10, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. But the idea, we have an altar, and there's food there, and we have a right to eat that food. That food is real food, it is spiritual, and it is grace. Now, hold on to that. We're going to come back to that. But before we get to eating grace, our author tells us here to imitate faith. Imitate faith. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. One of the questions I love to ask in our new members class is, who has been most influential in your life in helping shape your faith? And the answers are just across the board. But a lot of times it's parents, or a grandparent, somebody in their life, maybe a former pastor or Sunday school teacher. What we are told here is there are people in our lives who have spoken God's word, imitate their faith. And Yet this is the issue that is coming with these Hebrew Christians that the author's writing to. They have forgotten those who have spoken the word to them. And so that's why he's saying remember them. But what he's calling them to remember is their faith in the Lord. Because these Christians are in a place where this is what they're asking. If Jesus loves me so much, then why is my life so hard? They're being publicly humiliated, some of them thrown in prison. Others have had their possessions stolen from them, all because of their loyalty to Jesus. And now they're at this place, and we've been looking at this many, many times throughout this series, but they're beginning to wonder whether it's worth it to follow Jesus. They're thinking it might be safer and better to go back to Judaism, to the law. You know, there's life and salvation there that doesn't get us clobbered. And our author is just circling around time and time again saying, no, that is a dead end. Consider those that God put in your life who spoke his word to you, that is the gospel. And notice how they remained true to Jesus when it was tough going for them. They didn't turn back. So imitate that. You know, don't you turn back either. Imitate their faith. And of course, what made the faith of these leaders stand out so much was the one in whom their faith was, Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we might look at verse 8 here in this passage and think, gosh, this is just so random. You know, just kind of, they just plop down some theological truth. Oh yeah, I forgot. I wanted to say this about Jesus. I'll just insert it here. It almost seems that way on a surface read, but that's not what's going on here. This is so critical to the heart and soul of the faith of these leaders that we're to imitate, because their faith was grounded in the confidence of Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what an amazing statement that is. What a contrast with this world. You know, everything in this world changes, including us. You know, to meet yourself in 20 or 30 years from now, you're going to be a very different person, at least physically. Everything changes, doesn't it, in this world, with time, with decay, with development. And there's a part of us that really hates that. We hate change. We want to be anchored in something unchangeable. We want to find meaning in something permanent. But all we seem to get is change. And so our experience is what some philosophers call whooshing up moments. A whooshing up moment is being caught in something big, great, monumental. It's awesome. It's all captivating. But then, whoosh, it's gone. Birth of a baby, graduation, political movements, our team winning the big game, a great vacation, a career, a life. It's here. And then, whoosh, it's gone. And so skeptics, understanding the transitory nature of life, how everything is all change, skeptics say that there is therefore no coherent meaning in life. There's no overarching significance. It's just a change with a series of serial whooshes. Now, I'm a big fan of whooshes, especially the fun ones, but I'm a bigger fan of the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is alive, and he is there ever to give and to be the coherent meaning of life. He's the only constant in this world of change. In a way, he's the ultimate whoosh, but the one that stays. So no matter what lies ahead in this changing life, even in the trials and the struggles, we have a constant in Jesus, an eternal, infinite, and unchanging friend. This undergirds why, and we looked at this last week, this is why Jesus will, and the verse 5, I mean, it's so strong, 5 negatives, never, 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 never leave us alone or forsake us. He will always be our gracious, loving Savior. This is who he is. This is what makes the gospel a constant in our lives. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is what makes the promises of God a constant in our life. Yesterday, today, forever, in him we are forgiven, we are accepted, we are loved and welcomed. And welcomed in the very embrace of God our Heavenly Father. Well, who in your life, maybe even dead guys in old books, but who has mentored you to hold on to Jesus regardless of the struggles and the changes around you? For they found in Jesus life, coherence, meaning, constancy in a whooshing world. Imitate their faith. But second, eat what they also ate. Eat grace. Again, back to verse 9 and 10. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Now, in Judaism, priests ate from the altar, okay? They literally got a cut of the meat from the animal that was sacrificed. As well, people throughout the Old Testament, they observed all kinds of dietary laws, believing that God's approval came through eating a special diet. Now, while we and our culture may not go so far as to say eating certain foods recommend us to God, there is a self-righteous justification associated with food. Go organic or go home, you know? Go local or you are something lower than a depraved cockroach. Portia was at a grocery store in Asheville one time, and she made a huge cultural, spiritual error. I mean, there were flags all over the field on this one. She was in the bakery trying to decide on a dessert, and she asked the guy there, "How's the carrot cake?" And he snapped back, "I don't eat carrot cake. I eat carrots." Whew. Self-righteousness is just shot through human nature. And the point Hebrews is making here, it's not really about foods. It is about righteousness. What are we basing our standing on, our goodness on, ultimately our standing before God? Is it really in how we shop, how we eat? Is it really in a record that we can present to God and say, "See all the things I've done, don't you like me better?" I mean, this is just endemic with us. We struggle with wanting to validate ourselves, and so we do. But it's never about what we do or have done or can do. It's always about what has been done for us in Christ. You see, this is what grace is, and grace never moves off of this. It starts and moves out of this, and this is the grace we are to eat. It's what Christ has done for us. But this grace is not some static truth back then on the cross. It is a living power. Interesting, the letter ends, and a lot of Paul's letters end as well, talking about grace in chapter 13, verse 25. Grace be with you. You know, that's not just some, may the force be with you. That's not just some tagline to end the sermon. Grace be with you. The idea here is, no, the power of grace in Jesus be with you. When Paul asked the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh, whatever that issue or condition was that was hindering him, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." See, grace and power are aligned there. And God's grace empowers us to live in accordance with his will. And so eat grace. But where do we feast on grace? Well, at the altar from which those who serve the tent, that's the law in the old covenant, they have no right to eat at this altar. See, we have a better altar. It's the altar of grace in the cross of Christ. You know, when we come to the communion table a little bit later, it is a presentation to our senses of the spiritual altar of Jesus Christ And it is Jesus who feeds us grace. Grace that strengthens our hearts to then live for Him. You know, we're always looking for power. We're always looking for strength in life. And if we're followers of Jesus, we want to love God. We want to love our neighbor, but here's the reality. We can't on our own. We can't just by trying harder really do anything to please God. But there's one who can and did, and it is Jesus. And as we believe and rest in Him, we eat the grace He offers us. He's the one who strengthens us then to love Him and to love others. I remember a number of years ago, I was really struggling to love someone who had hurt me and some loved ones around me. And I was frustrated. I was disappointed. I did not have it in my heart to love that person. And so I prayed, Jesus, I know You love me and I know You love them. Would You come and love them through me? And years later, this person confided in me that when they were in that kind of crazy low period of their life, they said, I didn't feel loved by anyone except You, Richard. And I was just blown away by that. Because that was Jesus. That was all Jesus loving through me. See, grace is a real spiritual power. Grace transforms the fundamental structure, the spiritual structure of our hearts to make us more like Jesus. So eat grace. But here's the thing. To eat grace, we have to go where grace is served. And that's outside the camp. In verses 11 through 14, the author puts the backdrop of the Day of Atonement. This is one of the biggest days in the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement. And it still is today. They don't offer the sacrifices, but it's a day of reflection and confession of sin. But the Day of Atonement, on the day, and you can read about this in Leviticus 16, and specifically 27, where we get this phrase, outside the camp. But on the Day of Atonement, a bull and a goat were slaughtered as a sin offering. The blood was sprinkled on the altar, but then the bodies of these animals, the whole bodies, were taken outside the camp and burned. And so the symbolism of this was that the judgment that the people deserved was transferred to the animals, which were rejected outside the camp, so that the people could stay inside the camp, near to God, cleansed and sanctified by the blood. When the Romans crucified Jesus, they did it outside the gates of Jerusalem, outside the camp of God's tent, so to speak. And the location of the cross reveals what the animal sacrifices were all pointing to. Like them, Jesus was rejected, cast out of the city, taking the place of those who deserve to be rejected, and that's us. But by the blood, we are now sanctified. We're made clean so that we can what? Stay inside and draw near to God. This is where we now live because of Christ. Well, what the author of Hebrews is driving at is that if we go back to some sacrificial system, Judaism, or some system of our own where we're working harder to try and please God, we're not only eating at the wrong altar, but we will not draw near to God. Only Jesus opens the way, and He has, by His blood, not our blood, sweat, and tears, but by His blood, He has made us presentable to God. And so why go back to anything other than Jesus? It's not just crazy, it's a banishment wish. But here's the thing. To get Jesus and the grace that draws us to God and strengthens our life to live for His glory, we need to meet Jesus outside the camp, in the very place these Hebrew Christians were trying to avoid, the place of disgrace and rejection. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. If Jesus loves me, why is my life so hard? That is a reality and the tension of following Jesus in this world. He was rejected and despised, and so might we be. Indeed, most likely we will be at some level. But Jesus meets us in that place with grace and an amazing perspective that this world is not our ultimate home. Verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. You know, there's no safe, permanent place in this life. There's only Jesus. And in him, we'll make it to that eternal city where one day there will be no rejection, no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no loss. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, don't bail out on the Lord. He's it. He's all. He's everything. And yeah, you may suffer. You may deal with that banishment that Jesus dealt with as well, but it is worth it. So hang on. But he tells them to do one other thing. Eat grace, come to Jesus, eat grace, but then offer sacrifices. Verse 15, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, that seems almost contradictory to everything that the author of Hebrews has been saying in this letter. There is no more sacrifice to offer. Jesus is it. So what are these sacrifices? Well, these are not sacrifices to get God to accept us and love us and forgive us. He already does in Jesus. But these do please him. Interesting language. And Christian, rejoice in this. Your heavenly Father is pleased with you as you're what? As you're growing up in grace, and it's leading to praise and to service. It's kind of like parents who find great delight in their children as they're watching them grow and interact more and more with them. Well, so our heavenly Father delights in his children. And there are two particular ways that delight our Father. It's the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of service. And I wonder if the language of sacrifice is used simply because these Hebrews were so gung-ho on trying to do something. Okay, eat grace, let that lead you to offer praise to God and service to others. But I wonder, too, if the language of sacrifice is used because a sacrifice, by definition, is costly. We're so self-focused in life. I mean, have you ever thought about how weighty our prayers are in asking things for me, me, me? We quickly shortchange God, praising and delighting in him, him, him. And to shift our focus in prayer may really be a sacrifice. As well, serving others, you know, time, money, life. Think of alongside families, the report we just heard from, and the sacrifice families make to serve others. It can be costly at times. Well, we're exhorted to continually offer God the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And this is more than just a Sunday morning gathering in worship. It's identifying with Jesus and in the hard places. We're back to verse 13, where we willingly endure the reproach he endured by naming his name. Staying true to Jesus as we go beyond Sunday worship into work, into school, into the neighborhood. Mike and Janet Sonberg, are y'all here? I don't know if they're here. I think they're going to be here at the second service. They're here this week. At a gathering of a group on Wednesday night, they caught us up on some happenings with their children, and especially Joel. And is there a picture of Joel? Yeah, there's Joel. And many of you know Joel, some of you don't. As an infant, Joel was burned over something like 90, 95% of his body in a horrific accident. Their car was rear-ended by a 18-wheeler in a toll booth. Car caught on fire. And anyway, after I don't know how many surgeries Joel has had, 60, 70 surgeries, I don't know how many it is. It's a lot. But Joel's hanging on. He's married. He has kids. He was a pastor in Florida. And the latest surgery, however, to put a graft on his scalp as bone was beginning to show through, well, the surgery did not go well. And the doctors said afterwards that Joel might be a vegetable. Well, he today is eating vegetables and serving himself vegetables. He's talking with difficulty, and he can stand and walk. Joel, as I said, was a pastor in a church in Florida, and doctors said he will never pastor again. But very interesting, when Joel is in hospitals, he listens to the Bible and Christian music. That's all that he has on playing. And his parents told us that nurses come into his room to take breaks or when they just need a break, and they sit in his presence without saying anything because there's peace in this room. Well, it is the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is in this man. Joel is still a pastor. At the physical therapy hospital in Denver, they have to ace bandage his limbs to a stroller cart because he doesn't have hands. And then he walks down the hallway. And with every person he encounters, and he might encounter 15 to 20 people, every person, that face turns toward them, looks them in the eye, and says, "Hello, do you know Jesus?" With the fruit of his lips, he's unashamed to acknowledge the name of Jesus. See, Joel has eaten grace at the altar of the cross, and his heart is strengthened to love and praise the Savior of his life. You might think one in Joel's condition would ask, "If Jesus loves me, why did all this happen?" And Joel just never camps out on that question, never. He knows God loves him, and that there is a city coming in which all will be healed. And until then, Jesus is good, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is faithful yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus is with him yesterday, today, and forever. And Joel can't help but speak of Jesus Christ. Offer the sacrifices of praise that acknowledge the name of the Lord. And offer the sacrifice of service. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You know, if the first sacrifice is loving God, the second one is loving our neighbor, isn't it? And we please God, we magnify Jesus' worth when we refuse to find our security in our things. But instead, we find it in him, in the Lord, and we hold our stuff lightly. We give it generously to serve the needs of others. But you know, every bit of this comes back to around to what we eat. Praising and serving is what grace in the heart produces. And so what are we feasting on these days? Eat grace and allow the Holy Spirit to work the power of that grace in you and in me to fundamentally change our hearts, that we may love God and love others. Well, the table is before us. Congregation, let's come and let's feast on the grace of the Lord.